A pandemic has upended society as we know it. Political tensions have only grown stronger. Mask mandates threaten to divide. At times, it's been hard to see family. Jobs have been at risk or even lost. I'm sure that you can look at the past however many months and you can name suffering in your life, and you can name suffering in the lives of those around you. In light of that, perhaps a sermon on giving thanks seems a little bit out of place, perhaps a bit insensitive, missing where each of us is at right now. Yet that is why thankfulness, and specifically Psalm 100, is indeed timely and relevant for us this morning. Now, maybe you're thinking when you hear that, great, I'm about to get blasted for the next half an hour for not being grateful enough. Well, I'll be the first to admit that this year, the scale of my complaining words versus grateful words has probably tipped in the wrong direction. Perhaps we do need a rebuke. And yet, Psalm 100 is not so much a rebuke. Maybe it's a correction for us, but it serves more as a recalibration for our souls. It's less like a timeout in the corner and more like an appointment at the eye doctor, where you show up and you hadn't realized that your sight had gotten a little bit worse. But when the eye doctor pulls those lenses over your eyes and you see clearly again, you realize you hadn't quite been seeing as clearly as you once had thought. Here's why Psalm 100 should be refreshing and recalibrating for us this morning. For most of the Psalms in the Bible, we don't know much about their context. We may think of this as we study the Bible as a disadvantage, but today, our lack of context is to our advantage. When we find a historical setting in a psalm, sometimes we find details in a passage, but often we'll find right at the beginning of the psalm, not the italicized part, that's the kind of the name of the psalm according to the Bible, but right below it in all caps, it's part of the text, and sometimes there's a historical setting that tells us what is going on, when it was written, what was happening. Here's what it says for Psalm 100, this line right before verse 1 that's all caps. A psalm for giving thanks. Here's why that's so helpful today. Yes, it does tell us the purpose of this psalm. It's to help us give thanks to God. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say a psalm for giving thanks in a year of abundance. It doesn't say during a time of political peace and rest in Israel. In fact, it doesn't tell us anything about when this psalm was written, which is God's way of saying, we don't need to know. As it turns out, thankfulness is not based on our circumstances or how our future seems to look, how healthy we've been in the last year. It's not dependent on the details of our lives. Thankfulness is timeless. It's always in style. And as God's people, there is always good reason for us to be thankful. What we see in Psalm 100 is this: a thankful heart flows from knowing the living God. A thankful heart flows from knowing the living God. So let's see what that looks like in this psalm. First, we'll drill down and consider what is the motivation in this psalm to give thanks. Why? What do we give thanks for? And then we'll see, what does the invitation look like? How do we go about giving thanks to God? And so first, the motivation to give thanks. In this psalm, as we look through it, you'll see there are 7 commands. 6 of them come in verses 1, 2, and 4. And in those verses, we see the call to worship God, to give thanks to him. And yet one command is different. One command is not in those 3 verses. It's in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. The motivation to give thanks to God, the way that we become a grateful people, has to do with being people who first and foremost know something. Not just an intellectual knowledge where we can say the right thing, but a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge, the kind of knowledge that affects the way we live. Not just being informed about something, but being moved by it. And so what is it that we ought to know according to Psalm 100? We can boil the psalmist's motivation down to 2 phrases in verses 3 and 5. The Lord is God, and the Lord is good. So first, verse 3, the Lord is God. The first phrase here captures so much about the Lord, and yet our first impression might be that it seems just obvious. After all, we tend to use the Lord and God as synonyms, as meaning the same thing. So what is this saying? God is God? But the author here is not quite using synonyms. The Lord, as you'll see it, is in all caps, which is our translation's way of saying this is the covenant name for God. It's not just the general word for Lord or Master. It's God's covenant personal name, his name that stresses his faithfulness and nearness to his people, the name he revealed to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am, Yahweh. It's written like this because the Israelites didn't live in a bubble. They were surrounded by nations who worshipped other gods. For example, they were surrounded by Canaanites, people who would have worshipped a god named Baal. And perhaps the Canaanites would have had their own version that said, know that Baal, he is God. But Psalm 100 refutes and rebukes the nations and their false gods. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, he alone is God, the true God, the one whom we come today to worship. We might not know any Baal worshipers in our lives, but the Bible makes it clear that all people are worshipers. The gods we worship now may not have a proper name, but we know them well. Comfort, success, pleasure, self, the list goes on. And yet, as God's people, we affirm that there is a true God. There is a king over all, and he is God, the one we come together to worship each week. And yet the psalm goes on. What do we need to understand that's included in knowing that the Lord is God? Well, the next phrase says, it is he who made us, and we are his. So the first thing that is stressed about God is that he is our creator. Perhaps this sounds obvious, but we shouldn't miss this. God is the one who made us, the one who has given us life. We are not only to be thankful for the gifts and blessings that we experience, we are to be thankful that God has even given us life. He is our source of life, breath, sustenance. Just think about how naturally gratitude flows from knowing who created us. When you read a book, at the beginning of the book or the end of the book, what do you normally find? You find acknowledgments. When or if you watch an award show on TV and you see a celebrity come up to and accept an award, what do they often say? They often thank certain people in their lives. It seems to be almost human instinct to give gratitude to those who helped you to get where you are. And it tells you something about how that person views their influences, how they view the people, their family or friends or mentors or parents who helped them get to this place of success. Well, where have you come from? How have you gotten to where you are in life? It wasn't just your parents or where you were born, your family or your friends. No, there's no such thing as a self-made man. The Lord, he is our creator, the one who gives us life today and every day that we're alive. I think it's probably unlikely that you have forgotten, at least intellectually, that God is our creator. But have we slowed down? Have we paused to think about the significance that it is God who thought of us, who created us according to his perfect will, who gives us life each day? God is our creator. Yet even this statement about the Lord as our creator seems to imply more than just creation and life. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If you think about it, after all, God is the creator of all people. And so all people could say, it is he who made us. But he goes on and he says, and we are his. Not only is God our creator, he's our recreator. Not only were you born physically, but you were born spiritually in Christ. The Lord is our Redeemer. He's the one who gives us new life, who makes us a new creation in Christ. And that's why we can say, not only it is he who made us, but we can also say we are his. We are his people. The Psalms don't flesh out the riches of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but they give us enough to understand the heart of God and to look forward to his coming redemptive act in the New Testament. There's much we could say about Jesus as our Redeemer and how he gives us reason upon reason to give thanks. He's forgiven our sins. He has given us perfect righteousness before God. He has adopted us into his family, making us holy, and one day he will finish his work and bring us into the presence of God, holy and without sin. There's much we could say about Jesus as our Redeemer, but this morning we'll focus on one thing. Because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we can say we are his. We can say we are his people. You know what it feels like to belong. To belong to someone, to belong to a group of people or to a family. Perhaps you can remember a time where you wanted to belong, but you didn't. You felt left out by friends, out of place in your own family, or just lonely. You belong to Jesus. And that doesn't just mean that you associate yourself with him. It means he associates himself with you. It's the Lord's delight to say, you are mine. And so we can with confidence say, I am his. We are his people. We belong to the living God. And perhaps the metaphor of shepherd helps capture this further. It's just thrown in there. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The metaphor in the Bible of sheep and shepherd is a common one, and the Bible really does speak for itself about its meaning. Just listen to the first four verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, Jesus shows up on the scene and he goes further. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own and my own know me. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What do we have to be thankful for? Do we know, do we really know what it means that the Lord is our shepherd? It means belonging. We are his. It means intimacy. He truly knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we truly do know him. Protection. Our God rules over all things. He is the king. And he is going to work all things for our good. It means his presence. Though we walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, he promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. What precious words. It means perfect love. We belong to a shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And in case we're tempted to wonder if this good news can really last, in case we're tempted to wonder if it can really be this good, the psalmist ends the psalm with verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is God. He's our creator, our redeemer, our shepherd. And what is he like? The Lord is good. And here the psalmist invites us to zoom out on our perspective, to look at God's character, not just at one point in time, but over the long haul. Not only is his love steadfast, which is a word that means unwavering and dependable, but that steadfast love endures forever. It will not run out. You can't out-sin God's grace. God will not grow weary of your forgetfulness or your lack of faith. He won't ever have enough. His love endures forever. It will not run dry. And it says his faithfulness endures to all generations. Well, in a year like this, it's, you know, I've often heard people say, I don't know, what will life be like for my kids in the future? What will it be like to serve God in the future? Is it even possible? God's faithfulness endures from generation to generation. He will not stop his purposes of creating a people for himself until Jesus returns. Just take a moment to think about what that means. God's good character is enduring, solid, trustworthy, and unchanging. Forever can be kind of an intimidating idea. After all, everything that we know comes to an end. But there will never be a day when we move on from the Lord and his love. There will never be a day when it's over. We will glory in his love and grace for a million years, and then a million years more, and a million more, and on and on. And even so, Jesus will never grow sick of us. He will never forget us. He will never pass you up for someone else. In Christ, we will experience God's perfect love and kindness as his people, the sheep of his pasture forever. So in a world that is ever-changing and ever-disappointing, where the future seems always uncertain, we give thanks because we serve the living God rather than idols. We serve the true God, our creator, our redeemer, our shepherd, and he is good, an unchanging reality that we can bank on, that we can put our hope in. Do you see the motivation we have in all times and all places to give thanks to God? What would it look like to take some time this week to dwell on, to just sit in and consider and cultivate a thankful heart, knowing who God is? And so we see that the motivation to give thanks to God. Now let's go back and see, what does this invitation look like? How are we to go about giving thanks to God? And we'll move a little bit quicker through this point. Here in verses 1, 2, and 4, we see this repeated invitation to give thanks to God. And again, we see 6 of the 7 commands in this psalm, in these verses. Let's read those 3 verses again. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. How are we invited to give thanks? The first way, perhaps the most obvious aspect of this psalm, but it's worth noting, it's a Godward invitation. It's a Godward invitation. We live in a culture where there's sort of this general consensus, this general agreement about the value of gratitude. People who are grateful will be happier. They'll be able to enjoy the life that they're living. They'll have a sense of peace. These are the types of things you'll hear. I recently saw an article in Harvard Health titled, Giving Thanks Can Make You Happier. But that's not the kind of gratitude that Psalm 100 is talking about. It's not talking about a vague sense of thankfulness. It's not talking about being generically grateful for your life and the blessings you've received. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Our thankfulness has a direction. It's meant to be Godward. Anything other than Godward thanks and praise is like going to the best Thanksgiving feast of your life, gorging yourself on turkey and sweet potato casserole and pumpkin pie, taking a nice long nap after dinner while someone else washes the dishes, and then posting on your social media how great of a day you had. All the while, you never thanked the host who invited you, who labored in the kitchen for hours, who cleaned up, who cleaned their house. The type of thankfulness we're invited to in Psalm 100 is thankfulness to God. And so we pray to God. We speak words about God to one another. We sing to God. We direct our thankfulness and gratitude to him. So it's a Godward invitation. How else are we invited to give thanks? It's a joyful invitation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Have you ever experienced giving thanks without joy? Perhaps in that old tradition of going around the Thanksgiving table and saying something you're thankful for, maybe you've had that cousin or sibling, I'm sure it's never been you, who's just having a rough day, and they just can't really think of anything, but I guess I'm thankful for this food and that my car is still running. Or perhaps you think of a child who's just told to say thank you, and so they listen, and they grit their teeth, and they just barely get the words out. Thank you. The words are there, but I'm not so sure there's really any joy or understanding. Psalm 100 is talking about a thankfulness that flows from the heart. Not just a rote exercise or an action, an attitude that comes from within, from a deep understanding and appreciation, from understanding who God is, what it means that he is God and he is good, the kind of understanding that makes you sing without being told to. And so we're to express joy in our thankfulness. And yet, as a side note, this isn't to say there isn't a time for sadness or lament. Maybe you're grieving. Maybe this is a season where joy and gladness have been hard to find. Well, we serve a God who is compassionate, who is near to us in suffering and sadness. And so joyful thankfulness doesn't come at the expense of being honest with God. Sorrow and joy can be intermingled. That's often what the life of a Christian looks like. So joyfully giving thanks doesn't mean ignoring the realities of the world we live in. And in fact, as we read the Psalms, we see that the Psalms capture really the spectrum of human experience in its ups and downs. The Psalms make a point to lament and cry out to God. And so instead of throwing out sadness and trying to push it down in order to be joyful, what would it look like to cultivate joy even as you feel sadness at the same time? What would it look like to consider God's heart for you? That you serve the living God, the one who created us, that even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to know he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is the good shepherd. To reflect on the privilege we have of belonging to God. And so in all times, in all places, we're invited to give thanks joyfully. To pray with joy, to share about God's work in your life with excitement. Don't be afraid at home or at church to sing out with joy. Let God's character and his kindness to you overflow into expressions that are joyful. And so this invitation is Godward, joyful. Third, it's corporate. As we think about thankfulness and gratitude, we live in an individualistic culture, and so we tend to think of ourselves. How thankful am I? How can I express gratitude to my Creator? Yes, and amen, please consider that. But here, in addition to just ourselves as individuals, we're also encouraged to see giving thanks as a corporate activity. It's an invitation to give thanks to God together. And there are two good reasons to see this as a corporate invitation. The first, though we can't see this clearly in English, all of the commands in this psalm are in the second person plural. In other words, the author isn't just saying, you individually should give thanks. It's saying, you all, or y'all, as our Texan friends would say. Y'all make a joyful noise to the Lord. Y'all serve the Lord with gladness. You all give thanks to him. After all, this is in the book of the Psalms, the songbook for all the people of Israel. Second, and even more clearly, it's not just an invitation to give thanks privately, but if we look closely, it's an invitation to come to the temple and offer your praises to God. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What are these gates and courts that the author is talking about? It's not some sort of metaphor. It's the gates and courts of the temple in Jerusalem. The place where Old Testament Israel came to offer sacrifices and worship God and be near to his presence together. The church is not simply meant to be a bunch of grateful individuals. We are a thankful people. That's why we meet together on Sunday mornings for corporate worship. It's why we talk and fellowship with one another. It's why we pray together. We pray corporate prayers of confession. We pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's why we sing. We sing to prepare our hearts. We sing in response and to encourage one another in gratitude. You know, singing is one of those topics in a church. I don't know what your voice sounds like, especially with masks on. I really don't know what your voice sounds like. Maybe you've never won American Idol. Maybe you've never tried out for American Idol because you didn't want to be on the outtakes. But let me ask you, when you're at church, would you consider singing out for the good of the people sitting near you? Would you express the gratitude in your heart for God's work in your life? And sing out, encouraging the people around you who hear. We need one another's help to be a thankful people. We need to remind one another of these glorious truths about God. We need to see what it looks like when other people display thankfulness. So know that as you cultivate thankfulness to God in your own life, you have the ability to help others give thanks to God too. And so the invitation is Godward, joyful, corporate. Finally, we'll end here. It's an invitation to give thanks, and it's a universal invitation. And so the circle of thankfulness has widened. It's a corporate invitation for all of us together, but more than that, it's a universal invitation to give thanks. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, there are times in the Psalms when the psalmist talks about the heavens and the earth as this expression of everything, everyone, give thanks to God, bow the knee, and worship Him. And perhaps that's sort of what is going on here, but that's not all that's being referenced by all the earth. If we look at the context, we'll see that. We could go back further to Psalms 96 and 97, but if we just look at a couple of phrases in Psalms 98 and 99, it helps us to know what is meant by all the earth. Psalm 98, the Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The exact same phrase. Psalm 99, the Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Psalm 100 comes in the context of an invitation to the nations. The same promise that would be expanded upon in the book of Micah, that all the nations and peoples would stream to the temple to worship God. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people, and the nations were outsiders. Gentiles could only come so close to the temple, yet all throughout the Old Testament, we see hints that even they are being invited inside to know the God of Israel and worship Him. The outsider is invited in. Those who worship idols are invited to turn to the living God. And so if you're not a church person, or you're not sure about Jesus, know that this psalm is inviting you to become a worshiper of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. To know that He is God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, and He is good, and to give thanks to Him. This psalm is a reminder that those of us who do belong to our God, the sheep of His pasture, we His people, we have a great reason to rejoice and be thankful to Him, but we're not the only ones invited. This is also an invitation to those who are not yet God's people. You have the ability to encourage other believers to thankfulness. And you also have the privilege of extending the invitation even further, beyond the boundaries of the church. You have the ability to invite your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers. You have the ability to invite these people to have something worth giving thanks for in all circumstances, that they too would know the Lord as their God. Their Creator, Redeemer, Shepherd, that they would give thanks to him. Do you see the glorious and gracious character of God displayed in Psalm 100? Maybe it does seem unnatural when we read or watch the news, but when we read the Bible and when we read Psalm 100, we see that 2020 and every year is a great time to give thanks to our God. Worshiping God, giving thanks to him, being his ambassador to the world, what a privilege it is to know and to serve the living and true God. Know that the Lord, he is God, and he is good, and give thanks to him. Let's pray together, and then we will sing and we'll make a joyful noise to the Lord. Father, we thank you for these words in Psalm 100. We thank you that you are God, that you are the true God, that you are the one who has made us and given us life, that you are the one who has saved us from our sins and brought us into your family, and that you are our shepherd with us at all times and in all places. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and your love endures forever. And God, we thank you for this invitation to come worship you. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us hearts that glory and enjoy you and your love today? In Jesus' name, amen.